I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel and chapter 17. Those of you who are here in the Sunday school hour, we looked at the background to this story about David and Goliath. And we come now to the action where David actually takes the life of this man, Goliath. We're going to read from verse 31 through to the end of the chapter. One Samuel chapter 17 and verse 31. Let's hear once again the word of God. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go and fight against this Philistine, to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to meet with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." I want to look with you this morning at David, the man of faith. And I want to look at four aspects of his faith. I want to look with you at the secret of his faith. Then secondly, the wisdom of his faith. Thirdly, the courage of his faith. And fourthly, the triumph of his faith. And we will work our way through the passage and look at key verses that show us those things. I want us to consider then David's triumph over Goliath and what God was doing through this man, David. David was raised up as the man whom God had chosen to replace Saul as king. God was in the process of displaying the one whom he had secretly anointed through his servant Samuel. Not everybody in Israel recognized David as the Lord's anointed. In fact, very, very few people actually knew. This is now God making public his servant, his chosen, his anointed. And we see him then to be a man of faith. First of all then, let us consider together the secret of David's faith. It is there in verses 31 to verses 37. As David stands before Saul and gives to Saul an explanation of why he is the one who's going to fight Goliath. The words of David appear to Saul to be absurd. Verse 33, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You don't stand a chance." What is David's answer? Saul had heard of David's willingness to go, but he didn't know the kind of man who David really was, and the kind of thinking and the kind of working out of that faith in this man. He did not really recognize David's faith or David's zeal. But David's answer shows us something of what made him this man of faith. David is confident that in the name of the Lord, he can go out and he can defeat this Philistine. This is not some young man with a rush of blood to his head. This is a man of faith in God. Here is David's secret, unraveled for us in verse 34 to 37. Let me read it again to you because it's very important. "Your servant," he says to Saul, "used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." "Moreover," David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. There, in a nutshell, is David's faith and the secret of his faith. He says, in effectively, to Saul, twice before I have been involved in mortal combat. True, it was not on the battlefield. But when I was a shepherd looking after my father's sheep, there was a time when a lion came and took one of the lambs from the flock and I struck it down and rescued the lamb. A similar thing happened with the bear. The bear came and took one of the lambs from the flock and I killed it. I struck it down. And this Goliath will be just like them. As far as I'm concerned, it is mortal combat. And I overcame the lion. I overcame the bear. And this man will be like one of those beasts. This man, he says, defies the armies of the living God, verse 36. And that again, you see, is David's zeal. That is David's jealousy. That is David's burden. This man is defying us. And in the same way as I have struck down the lion and the bear, I will strike down this man who defies the armies of the living God. Several times David uses that word. Three times he uses that word. Strike down. The lion, the bear, the Philistine. That's what will happen to them. And he says in verse 37, in case Saul has not understood and thinks that Saul, that David is rather going to go there in his own strength, he says, moreover, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. There is the secret, Saul. I will go in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the same Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I am confident in God. Now we also must remember is this, that David is speaking here as the Lord's anointed. He's speaking here by the Spirit of God. Saul does not recognize that at this point. But anybody who is reading through this account of Scripture will say, yeah, this is the David whom Samuel anointed. This is the Spirit of the Lord has come upon this man David. This is not a man who's standing here in his own strength and in his own wisdom. This is the Spirit of the Lord, as it were, seizing hold of David and stirring him up so that he speaks words of faith and of zeal and of courage, and he's going to therefore go and fight in the name of the Lord. He will deliver me. That is David's great conviction. And the emphasis is on he. It's an emphatic in the original language. He will deliver me. God will deliver me. I am absolutely sure and certain and confident of this. Now remember, again, David is but a young man. As I say this morning, probably in his early 20s at the most. And it's a remarkable statement of confidence in God. But it's very instructive also. Because David is already, as a young man, enriched in his experience of God's protecting power. He's already had first-hand experience of deliverances. He knows that when he was a shepherd, and that lion and then that bear came, it was the Lord who protected him. It was the Lord who enabled him to defend his father's flock. And David is not thinking to himself, well, I did this in the power of my own strength. He is saying the Lord did this. And you see, he is correctly interpreting his experience as he's been involved in mortal combat before. Israel seems to have lost their memory. Saul has been rejected. Saul no longer has the Spirit of God. Israel is weak, but David now is waxing stronger and stronger in his faith. And we can learn how we can grow in faith like David. You see, David had a faith. And faith has a memory. And faith has reason. Let me explain what I mean from this statement. Faith has a memory and faith is able to reason. David said, if God can deliver me from this situation and that situation, then this new situation is really not very different. He remembers what God has done already. And then he reasons from what God has done already to what God can do in the future. You see, sometimes we are so prone to our moods and to our circumstances and to the events of our life that those are the things which tend to control our reaction and our response. And then we get downcast and we get disappointed and disillusioned because we are subject too much to our moods. And it's not only the ladies who are subject to moods like that. It is menfolk too. Menfolk tend to think it's only ladies who are subject to things like that. It's not the case. In fact, some men are far more prone to moodiness than even some of the women folk are. But you see, faith is not a thing of moods. Faith is something that relies upon God. And when we're up against it, faith has a memory and faith is able to reason. David triumphs, not because he is simply a man of courage and a man of human skill, but because he knows and he trusts in the living God. And God is his refuge, God is his strength, and he is able to call upon God and the experience he has already had of God's delivering power. Surely we do not attribute success in any way in our Christian lives or in the life of the church to mere human courage and skill, do we? We certainly wouldn't say, well, that was a bit of good luck. Faith says no. Faith looks back and says, this is what God has already done for us. And then faith has a rational mind and says, now if God has already done that for us, then it can also enable us to trust in him for what lies ahead of us. Faith grows and faith is sustained as it recalls God's dealings with us in the past. Faith looks at the word of God and sees the history of God's dealings with his people. And faith looks at our own individual lives and traces the ways in which God has helped us and sustained us and preserved us. And then faith says, I can then face whatever new situation, whatever new troubles come my way. God, who has done this for me in the past, can do this for me now. That's the language of faith. It is moods and all those things that have us going up and down, which then cause us to panic and press that panic button. And then everything goes, our memory goes, our reason goes, and we become subject to the way we feel. But faith says, no, I trust in God. And I go by what God is and his character and his proven ability to sustain me and strengthen me and enable me and deliver me, whatever it is. That's the language of faith. Faith looks to God and sees what God is able to do because of what God has already done and what God will then do. That's the secret of David's faith. He reasons. Compare him with Saul. Saul was scared stiff. The idea of God being able to deliver Israel just didn't seem to enter into the head of Saul. But David is of a different character altogether. He is a man of faith. So when you face some new kind of difficulty and trouble and trial in your life, a new set of circumstances that you've never faced before, you're not to panic. You are to say, wait a moment. What has God done for me in the past? And to stir up your memory Because faith has a memory of God's previous dealings with you. And you stir yourself up and you reason. Faith reasons. Faith uses its mind. God has given you a mind. Use it. Not to press the panic button, but to press another button entirely. Faith in God and in His Word and in His promises and in His power and in His ability to defend you and to be with you all the days of your life. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say to you, do your very utmost to cultivate a long-term memory of God's dealings with you. Because that is the way that you will be enabled then to persevere day by day in your daily lives. David was able to say, "The Lord delivered me, and He will deliver me." One of the things that I marvel at when I go and see a lot of elderly people, the moment I have what seems to be an opening door of ministry to men and women who are in their 80s and 90s, one of the things that amazes me is that their short-term memory is gone. They can't remember whether I even came to see some of them last week. But when I begin to talk about what happened 50 years ago, crystal clear. Crystal clear. And some of those who have been saints that length of time, they have a long-term memory that they can call on. And they can remember God's dealings with them. And they can remember passages of Scripture that they learned when they were children, 70, 80 years ago. Yet they can't remember what happened last week. They can't even remember sometimes who I am. But you see, God has done a work in some of their hearts. And they are still men and women of faith because they can still recall the Scriptures. They can still recall God's dealings with them. And they hold fast to those things. Now, see, we are to cultivate that long-term memory of God's dealings with us. Those of you who are young, you say, "Well, I haven't lived 10 years, 20 years. I haven't got a long-term memory," but you are building up that memory. Perhaps in 20, 30 years' time, you will be able to look back and say, "But this is the way God led me. This is the way God guided me. This is the way God protected me. And these are the things which keep us going and keep us thankful and keep us earnest and cheerful in the service of God." David was building up this memory. A young man. You wouldn't have the Psalms were it not for experiences like this. When you read again and again of David saying, "God is my refuge. God is my defense. God is my shield. God is my high tower." Where did he learn that? In experiences like this. Here is the secret of his faith. It is a faith in God. God's character, God's faithfulness, God's power, God's love, and God's holiness. That God will defend his name and his honor and his glory. And he will use men and women to defend that honor and that glory. And he will raise up a man like David to do it. Well, now you can see, if David has that kind of outlook, you can say the rest of this chapter, well, that's history. You can see what's going to happen. We may as well stop here. No, we won't, because there's a lot more for us to learn about David's faith. We've seen the secret of his faith. And that now opens up the whole scene for us. We now can understand how this man can go in the strength of the Lord and fight this man, absolutely confident that he will be the winner. But what about the wisdom of his faith? Let's come on second to look at the wisdom of faith. In verses 38 and 40, Saul clothes David with his armor. And David says, "I cannot walk with these," verse 39, "for I've not tested them." There's a little bit of irony here, just by the side, because here is the anointed king putting on the rejected king's armor. No one sees that. There's a little bit of irony there at that point. But I'm pointing out at this point the wisdom, though, of David. He refuses to go in Saul's armour. I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. What does David do instead? He takes his staff in his hand, and he chooses for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and puts them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And then he draws near to the Philistine. Now, it's not so much that David couldn't cope with the king's armour. I mean, any young man who had killed a bear or a lion was a strapping young man, right? He wasn't some weakling. But he was saying, you know, I'm not used to these. These are not the things that I'm used to handling. And if I go and fight in the name of the Lord, even in this armour, I'm not going to be able to win the fight. David, you see, was wise. What did he do? He resorted to familiar weapons that he knew how to handle. 5 stones and a sling. We all know he only needed 1 stone. But it was his custom. He had gone down to the stream and he would have selected the right stone. Not something that was angular, but something that was smooth and rounded. They then would fly through the air without very much resistance. And these stones that he would pick up would have been at least the size of a golf ball, if not larger than the size of a tennis ball. And when that was put into the sling and whirled around the head and then let loose, it would come at you much faster than a baseball would come. Somewhere between 100 and 150 miles an hour, this stone would come hurtling toward you. David was familiar with that kind of thing. He was skilled. And so he says to Saul, as it were, keep your armour. I'm going with those things that I am familiar with. I think there's a lesson for us there. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, how can we serve the Lord? We don't have the same kind of gifts as somebody else has. But David, you see, doesn't go and fight with the king's armour and the king's weapons. He couldn't handle that. He'd never proved it. He wasn't trained and tested in that. He took the skills that God had given to him and he had honed while he was a shepherd in the fields looking after his father's sheep, and he goes and he says, well, I'll come as I am with the gifts and the abilities and skills that God has given to me. Sometimes we think, well, if I had so-and-so's gifts and abilities, then I could serve the Lord much more faithfully. But the wisdom of faith says, well, no, I'll be what God has made me. I'll use the skills and gifts and abilities that God has given to me, and I will go in the name of the Lord and I will use those. And that's the wisdom of faith. That's wisdom. It would have been utterly foolish for David to have gone and tried to fight the Philistine in Saul's armour. He would have lost the battle before he even got there. And David can see that. David can see that. And he is wise then in that regard. You see, in this way, think. In this way, armed with a sling and this stone that could go at 100, 150 miles an hour, he needn't go anywhere near this cumbersome giant. I mean, one swing of Goliath's sword would be enough to destroy anybody. But he doesn't have to go near him. He doesn't have to engage in hand-to-hand combat with Goliath at all. He can stand at a distance, see the weak spot in that man's armour, and aim his sling and his stone right at that man's forehead. He can do it at a distance. That's the wisdom of faith. That's the wisdom of faith. Well, now let's look thirdly at the courage. The courage of faith. And here again we look at the words of David. The words of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 are very, very important. In the Sunday school hour, we looked at the first words of David in chapter 17 and verses 26 and 27. The second words of David, the group of words of David, are the words that David speaks to Saul. Now, the third words of David show his courage, and they are spoken now to Goliath. When this Philistine comes and sees David, I mean, he just belly laughs. I mean, he just thinks this is a joke. I mean, he just bellowed with laughter. I mean, you coming with me with sticks and stones? Are you serious? You think you're going to take my life? I'll make mincemeat of you. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Easy meat, he thinks. And then David speaks to the Philistine. Look what he says. Let's go back over the words in verse 45. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David isn't fighting for his own name. His jealousy, his zeal, his faith wants the whole world and the Philistine nation in particular, and Israel also in particular, to know there is a God in Israel. A God who is able to accomplish his purposes. And a God who is holy, and a God who is just, and a God who is righteous, and a God who is to be reckoned with. This is our Redeemer, Israel. And he's confronting now this man Goliath. And he's saying, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now here is the courage of faith. David has worked his way through, as it were, rationally. He's thought in terms of his memory. He's worked it out. Now the Lord delivered me from the lion, he delivered me from the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, there is no reason why he shouldn't fall to the ground and I'll strike him dead, because God is able to do that. But now we've come to the crunch point. Is David's courage? He's done a lot of talking. Is his courage going to be sufficient? Is his faith going to be sufficient? Well, look at the recorded speech of David and you see this man's courage. It's very interesting. There are 63 words used in David's speech as he defies this Philistine. And there are only 36 words used to describe the death of Goliath. You see, this chapter is emphasizing, this passage is emphasizing to us David's faith. That is the secret. And now when we come then to the death of Goliath, it's almost a foregone conclusion. But David still has to go out there and sling that stone at that Goliath's forehead. And he goes there and he is confident that God will deliver this man into his hands. David returns Goliath's abuse and all his hot air threats. And David's quite capable of wise words himself. Faith and zeal is never short of appropriate words. And he is able to say to him, I'll give your carcass, and the carcasses of the Philistines are the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. You have defied Israel. You have defied the God of Israel. You have heaped shame. You have cursed him in the name of your gods. You have committed blasphemy. You are arrogant. You are usurping the power and the ability of God. And you will not live, and you will know that there is a God in Israel, and Israel will know that our God is amongst us. The Lord will deliver you. into our hands. And that is precisely what happens. David, verse 50, prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. When you think of David and you put him in the context of men like Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson at his best, because he wasn't very consistent, but Samson at his best, you can see where this man is coming from. This is a man whom God has raised up to be the saviour of his people in that hour of crisis. And he stands in that same noble tradition of Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson. He takes his place among those who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Those men and women of faith. This giant was slain by faith in God. And it was a mighty faith. It was a courageous faith. But it was God who worked through his servant David. And you see where David's great concern was, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that ought to be the concern, the abiding concern of the Church of Jesus Christ. For our hero David stands in the line of those who came before our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ was marked by the same zeal, by the same desire, the obedience that he displayed to his Father, his concern for the honour and glory of his Father. And that is an honour and a glory that we as the Church of Jesus Christ are to be concerned with. Our concern ought to be that the whole of Louisville will know that there is a God who is amongst us. And the whole of Crawley needs to know that there is a God amongst them also. That there is a God who rules this world and whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And every knee shall one day bow before him. Amen. And every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's the kind of spirit that was in this man. And that is the kind of spirit that needs to be in God's people. That's more to characterize us. And here is David on this battlefield, single-handedly, by the hand of the Lord, though I say. He conquers, and God is glorified. And wherever this book is read, and this chapter is read, you have that account. It is there. Recorded for every generation, that every generation may know that there is a God, and he is the living God, and he is the true God, and he is to be feared, and he is to be reverenced, and his Son is to be honored and glorified and loved and adored and worshipped. I've really already covered the fourth point. We've talked about the courage of faith, but we've seen the triumph of faith. We've seen that David killed Goliath. Goliath was struck down before he could get within 10 feet of David. There was no sword in David's hand, only a sling, only a stone. And just as David had said it would happen, so it happened. The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion. He delivered me from the paw of the bear. And now you could say, and he has delivered me from the hand of the Philistine. That's faith, triumphant. And verse 50 is anxious to tell us just how David had prevailed. And when David then went and slew Goliath and cut off his head, and the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, Then the courage of Israel returned, and they went after the Philistines, and they won a great victory over the Philistine nation. The Philistines now flee in panic. But see, God has raised up a deliverer. We're back to Exodus 15 again, and 15 and 16. When the nations hear and see what God is able to do, then they will be the ones who panic. They will be the ones who flee. They will be the ones who are scattered, because they will not be able to stand before me, the King of all the earth. And that is what happened. And Goliath's boasting tongue is silenced. When you, again, stand back from this kind of account, it really is amazing. I said at the end in the Sunday school hour that one of the amazing things is that David was the only one among all the Israelites who displayed this kind of zeal and faith. You can't find it in Saul, you can't find it in Eliab, you can't find it among any of the Israelites. Eliab said, "You're proud." And he was jealous of him. Saul said, "You're too young, you're inexperienced." Goliath had told him, "I'll make you food for the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air." David had said, "The Lord will deliver me." Who was right? Eliab? Saul? Goliath? We know it was David. It was God. God exerting his power and his might and his righteous rule and his justice and his salvation. And what we see then in David, despite his youth, despite his relative inexperience, despite his size in comparison with Goliath, he goes out and in the power of the Lord, he conquers Goliath. What does that remind you of in the New Testament? Isn't there that passage that Paul speaks of? In his own weakness, he says, "My God's strength is made perfect in weakness." You see the might of faith. But the might of faith underlying all of that, it is God who is faithful. God who delivers. God who strengthens. God who sustains. David is relying upon the Lord, and he could say, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Remember our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ was crucified. How? In weakness. Weakness. And yet he lives by the power of God. God has chosen the weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise and the mighty things of this world. That is the way God triumphs. God takes a stripling of a youth. Mind you, he is no ordinary man. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him in a special way. But he takes a young man, the youngest man on that battlefield, and he topples the mighty giant, Goliath of Gath. And in that way, God is glorified. I suspect there were some people that day who began to attribute that victory to David and said what a clever man David was, how skillful. That he should use a sling and a stone like that. But those who were wiser would have said, and began to say in their minds, "Who is this man?" Now Saul had that question. Who is he? Saul, in one sense, knew already who he was. And I think he was asking that question at the end of this chapter, because David now, you see, had won this great victory, and of course he'd made this promise that he would be able to marry the king's daughter. And his family would now have tax-free living for the rest of their life. So he better know who this man is. But Scripture tells us very significantly, again, underlying what we found in the first part of the chapter. Notice what David says in verse 58. I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Earlier on in the chapter it said, this David, who was the son of that Jesse. Who is this one? This is the one whom the Lord has anointed. This is the one upon whom the Spirit of God has come. And you see, the faithful in Israel would be beginning to think, perhaps. And the reader of these chapters will be beginning to see, here is God's chosen man. Here is the one whom God is now presenting to us as our Saviour, as our Deliverer. We had hoped that Saul was going to be that man, and for a few years, that was the case. He did win mighty victories. But then something happened to him. And now we begin to see a new man appearing upon the scene. And God is triumphing over his enemies, over our enemies, in a way that we've never seen before. And of course, you know what the aftermath of this is. When David returns, there is a song that goes up from the women folk in Gibeah, where Saul lives. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And from that moment on, Saul eyed him with jealousy and tried to kill him. But then God delivered him. He is the Lord's anointed. But he's a man of faith. Let me take one or two of these things and drive them home more closely. There are many lessons. But if I try to drive all the nails home, you'll lose count of the nails. So I'll just take one or two and drive one or two of those home by way of application. First of all, the first nail is this. We live in a world where men and women deride and mock the living God. Men and women mock and deride the Church of Jesus Christ. But to mock and to deride God and the Church of Christ, and to deride Christians, is to mock God Himself. And I want to ask some of you a very serious question. Will some of you this morning continue to mock and to deride and defy God by not believing in His Son, Jesus Christ? Will you honestly think that you can defy God by not believing upon His Son, Jesus Christ? What happened to Goliath? You could ask Goliath, but you don't need to ask Goliath what happens to those who mock the living God. Goliath died, and he died as a cursed man. He died as a man whose last words, as far as we know, were words of cursing against David, and using the names of the gods of the Philistines to do so. Now, you may not have cursed God in that way, but my Bible tells me, and it's the same Bible that you read, the same Bible that is preached to you week in, week out, that is read to you by your parents, those of you who are younger, but there may be others who are older here. Our Bibles tell us, kiss the Son, kiss the Lord Jesus Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And he breaks you with a rod of iron and dashes you to pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, you say, well, that's not very pleasant. But then do you understand the seriousness of sin? Do you realize what sin does? And I don't mean what sin does to you only, but I mean what sin is in the eyes of a holy God. That it is an offence to Him that it is an abomination to him. He is holy and he is pure. And his wrath, his anger is real. And if you do not bow your knee to Jesus Christ, then I say to you in all solemnity that if you continue in that way, then you will experience the wrath of God against you. And it will be more terrible than you can imagine. It is indescribable. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth is how our Lord Jesus Christ described the horrors of hell. And you will be forced. You will be forced to acknowledge that there is no other Saviour than Jesus Christ. But then it will be too late to receive him as your Saviour and to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now is the time. Today is the day when you should come to Jesus Christ. Because today he holds out his hands to receive guilty sinners, to receive boys and girls who've broken his laws and his commands, men and women who've lived perhaps nearly all of their lives without a saving knowledge of Christ. And he extends mercy, he extends grace, because he does not delight in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from their sins, and repent and believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the most terrifying things I think that I can ever imagine happening is standing before the judgment seat of God. Someone to whom I have preached perhaps for 10, 20, 30 years, coming before that judgment seat of God. And when the wrath of God comes upon them, and God pronounces his judgment upon them, they, as it were, cast an eye toward me and they say, "You were right, Pastor. You were right." That to me is an awful thing. What I want to know is whether you've come to Jesus Christ. Because I don't want to be there on that judgment day and have you say to me or have you say to your pastor, "You were right." Will you not then come to Christ? Will you not flee from the wrath that is to come? Will you not become and made new by the power and by the grace and the love and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners? He is a perfect Saviour. He is an all-sufficient Saviour. And he will receive sinners like you today if you will but come and take of the water of life that he freely gives. But then there's one other thing I want to say by way of application. I want to speak to those of you who are much older, first of all. Say to you, are there things in your life you look back upon, past experiences? You have a measure of bitterness in your soul because of some of the things that have happened to you. And your zeal and your faith and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the cause of truth is dampened by those experiences. Are you looking at those experiences in the right kind of way? It may be that you've had some very bitter experiences in the past. Some of those things may have happened to you before you were a Christian. Some of those things may have happened to you after you became a Christian. But what I'm concerned about is that you will be able to look back upon those things and draw strength. Be able to look back in with that memory, that long-term memory, and say, however bitter it may have been, God has preserved me. God has kept me. I am here to this very day. I am alive at this very moment. God has brought me through those things. Why then should those things drag me down? I may have sorrows, I may have regrets, but what I'm urging upon you is that you be men and women of faith and not allow those things to drag you down like some lead weight, but that you live the rest of your life to the praise and honor and glory of God. And you live and you die as men and women of faith, trusting in God. David lived his life despite his blemishes and his failings. He is described as a man after God's own heart. You say, well, how could that be the case if he sinned the way that he did? The reason is just that he repented of his sin. He turned back to God and he found mercy. And though those were bitter experiences to him, he is fundamentally a man after God's own heart. He is a man who burns with a zeal for the honor and glory of God. And he is a prime example to us. But although our lives may have bitter, painful experiences of sin, yet nevertheless, God in his mercy made him a man of God, a man of faith and a man of zeal. That's the kind of man that we need, the kind of men and women that we need in the Church of Christ. If you are younger in your faith, then let David be a model to you. A model of faith, a model of zeal and energy. See the driving force in this man's life and say to yourself, by God's grace, I will stake my life on defending the honor and glory of the God who in grace has saved me from my sins. Let every other desire and every other motive vanish away. Let this be the all-consuming desire of my heart. I will live and seek to live every day of my life, that the name of my God may be exalted in the earth. What might that mean? Let me come down in conclusion now and just give you one or two examples of what that might mean. It might mean that you've got to be bolder in speaking up for Christ to those unbelieving neighbours and friends and colleagues that you have. Boldly. Speaking of Christ, even amongst some who are arrogant and proud. Someone who uses God's name as a curse word, as a blasphemous word. It may be that for the sake of the honor and glory of God, whose name has been defiled, you graciously but firmly take that person to one side and rebuke them. And show them why it is wrong to take God's name in that way. And then show them, if they will have ears to hear, show them the way of pardon and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It may be that you've got to make an even firmer stand in the days to come in order to preserve the sanctity of the Lord's day. Over the years that I've come here, I've seen an erosion. An erosion which is far stronger in our own country, back home. But I've seen it happening here. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to remain firm. There are many different ways in which this will work its way out. Because what I'm calling upon us to be is to be God-honoring and God-fearing men and women of God. Take the word of God seriously and say, well, whatever the consequences are going to be, I, by God's grace, am going to serve my God faithfully all the days of my life. May God give us that grace so that we will live and we will die serving our God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that we may be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we may be those who are willing to bear the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be willing to bear the shame and the reproach of this world as we seek to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when we consider what you have done for us in dying on the cross to atone for our sins, when we consider what you are doing for us in praying for us, that we may be preserved, that we may be strong in faith, we ask our God that as we see that love and that power, that we may be motivated and driven then to serve you faithfully in this generation in which we live, using the gifts that you've given to each one of us, following hard after the pattern and example of David and those men and women of faith in the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the ways then in which you work in us and through us. Make us faithful in serving you and fill us with that holy zeal for the honor and glory of your name. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.